We're in Daniel chapter 8 tonight, and what I'd like to do just this one time is I would like to read the chapter to you because we're going to be kind of in and out. The way it works here is Daniel is given the prophecy, he's given the vision, and then it's interpreted, and there's some redundancy in there. So I'll read the whole thing to you, and then we'll get into the study. Before I do, I'll just mention this. In 2 weeks, 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, we've got some work to do, but Lord willing, we're going to move into the fellowship hall. And it's going to be awesome. We are investing in some new sound equipment. We're going to and the sound isn't just for me, it's for the band. We're going to have the same band that we have in here. We'll have drums, we'll have everything. It's going to be a time of worship and praise, and then a good time in the Word. One of the things that I think will be kind of fun is, you know, years ago when we first began this church, that's where we met. We met in the fellowship hall on Wednesday nights. And it just grew and grew and grew till we couldn't put any more in there. And that's why we moved into the here in the sanctuary. But there's just something really, really unique, something very special about everybody sitting together. You know, there's no big spaces in the. Everybody's together. So. That's going to happen, Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight. We're in Daniel chapter 8. I'll tell you what, let's stand one more time. I'll read this through. It's going to be 27 verses worth, but why don't you follow along with me? In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision. And it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation? the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking in the meaning that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard the man's voice. I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. And he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of the kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not his own power. He shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princesses, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and morning which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I rose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us who have been given so many more books of the Bible, so many additional words of prophecy and wisdom. I pray that you would help us to understand some of the things that Daniel didn't quite understand. And Lord, with the understanding, would you help us to live our lives in such a way that we let people know that you're coming soon? That's our prayer tonight, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I promise that's the last time we'll do that. But you guys did good. This is the second vision that Daniel has. Of course, the first vision was the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. Daniel was relatively new to the kingdom. He had been brought there as a captive, and he was brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this great and grand polymetallic image. As he looked at it, Daniel explained to him what those things in that image were prophesying. Now, as most of you know by this time, there are four kingdoms that are being looked at in the book of Daniel. In this first vision that Daniel had, he saw four great beasts. He saw a lion with eagle's wings. He saw a bear raised up on one side, munching on three bones in his mouth, three ribs, sorry. And we believe that, I'll finish the, he saw a leopard with four wings, and then four heads, and then he saw a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and like nothing that he had ever seen before, like nothing that was ever seen before. And so these were the beasts that Daniel saw in his vision. The four great beasts, the lion was, of course, the Babylonian Empire. A bear raised up on one side with the three ribs in his mouth. Well, that was the Medo-Persian Empire. And, you know, it was raised up on one side, you know, probably speaking of the strength of Persia. Of course, when Daniel had this vision, Persia was really nothing, but it grew to be a mighty country, and they joined together with the Medo Empire, and then there was the leopard with four wings. Those wings, the leopard gave way to four heads, and then there was a fourth beast, and that was a dreadful and terrible beast. So that was the first vision, and we, you know, we learned that the first beast that Daniel saw was in fact the Babylonian Empire. The second beast was the Medo-Persian Empire. That was the bear raised up on one side, and then the leopard with four wings. That was the Grecian Empire, and then finally the Roman Empire comes up, and that was just a horrible looking beast. It was nondescript. It was like nothing that they'd ever seen before. So those are the empires that are in question: the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire, and finally the Roman Empire. Tonight, in chapter 8, we're going to look at two of these empires. You know, I was just looking at this earlier this afternoon. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. To me, Daniel. Daniel was a man of great humility. God had given him very important duties to perform. He's still working in the Babylonian Empire at this time. But Daniel is a humble man, and he says, "Wow, you know, God gave me this first vision. Now He's giving me another one. To me, Daniel." And he said, "I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes, and I saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great." Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. That empire that I just described, the empire with the ram, what empire is that? Not Rome. Medo-Persian, that's right, that's right. So this is going to be a vision about the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. But the Greek is going to dominate the chapter. This, you know, I read it to you. You probably were scratching your head thinking, why is this even in the Bible? You know, maybe it didn't make a whole lot of sense to you. But what we're going to see in this this vision that Daniel has, this is the second vision. He's going to have four visions altogether. But this second vision, what is really important in this vision is this little horn. Now, they use this descriptive word horn to denote each, you know, each of the kingdoms, you know, particularly in the Greek Empire. You know, when the ram is, you know, the ram, it was the Medo-Persian Empire. It was huge. It was huge in terms of the amount of territory that they conquered, but when I say huge, it had a huge army. And this army just kind of plodded along, and it was so big and it was so powerful that it just overcame its enemies by its sheer bigness. But what we meet in this vision that Daniel has is this this goat, and this goat comes running at this ram, and it says it was moved with rage. Now, there was a lot of hatred between the Medo-Persian forces and the Greek forces. But like I say, even when Daniel was writing this, there wasn't much, the Greek Empire really hadn't grown that much, but it has grown, and amazingly, it is being led by a 21-year-old fella who becomes Alexander the Great. But as he is beginning this great campaign, and he starts the campaign against the Medo-Persian Empire, his army wasn't nearly as large, but it was fast. And that's denoted in the fact that this ram that's described had these wings on him, and it could move exceedingly quickly. And so there's this big confrontation between the forces of Greece, this very sleek, fast army, and this much larger army, the Medo-Persian, but the Greeks wiped them out. And they were just getting started. And it turns out that Alexander, who evolves into this super military genius, it was interesting growing up, his father didn't think that Alexander would amount to much. He certainly didn't see him as a military genius, but when his father died, his son wanted to avenge his father's death, and he becomes this military genius. And when after he defeated the Medes, he began to wipe everybody out. And finally, when he was 33 years old, he had taken over the world. I mean, that's he had everybody that was an enemy had been defeated, and he was in a sense the worldwide dictator. And he was kind of deflated because there were no more worlds to conquer. He never got back to where he started in Greece. He was in Babylon, and there was some kind of he drank a lot. This was while he was in Babylon, and to this day the historians argue whether he was poisoned, but he became very ill. He had a high fever, and finally he was on his deathbed. And while he was barely conscious, they said, "Who shall we give your kingdoms to?" And he said, "Give them to the strong." And then he died. Who's the strong? It was kind of. So what happened is, over successive years, four of his generals somehow divided the kingdom up, and it wasn't always a peaceful kind of division. There was fighting, and there were armies fighting against armies, but finally they got the thing divided up, and it was kind of interesting. I wrote down who got what, if you're interested, but there were four generals. The first one was Cassander. Cassander took the home of Alexander the Great and his father. That was Greece and Macedonia. And then Lysicomus, he was the second general. He took Asia Minor, that would be modern-day Turkey, and he also took the ancient Thracian Empire. Ptolemy takes Egypt, North Africa, and Arabia, and Seleucus takes Syria, Babylonia, and what is north and east of Israel. So there were four kingdoms, four dynasties, and for years, that's, you know, they're all doing their thing. But what happens is, it says in verse 9, it says, and out of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. Now, this little horn was a man that came out of the Seleucid empire. Now, you remember that empire included a territory that was there around the Holy Land, and he went into the Holy Land, and initially everything was fine. But these four generals, they had their own territories. There was competition and so forth, but they all believed what Alexander had believed, and that is that the world should be united, that it should have the same language, and so everybody was learning Greek, and they weren't really successful at wielding their kingdoms into a kingdom that had a lot in common with one another. There were different cultures, there were different ethnic groups. However, they did manage to learn Greek, and of course the interesting thing about that is that was definitely the Lord, because the New Testament would be written in Greek. But so you have the Seleucids, and they, eight kings down the line. So you have a king, he dies, the next king takes over, he dies, and you get down to the eighth one, and the guy, the individual that was supposed to be king, was actually held hostage, and his brother, Antiochus, became the king. He really wasn't supposed to be the king, but he became the king, and this guy was really a character. I'm not sure where to start. He was a man that was probably more successful than any other king in uniting the people, and he was able to these different regions that he controlled, he was able to get them to learn Greek, and he was able to direct them in things that were Greek. You know, he was trying to impose a culture on them, but there was one group that didn't go along with his with becoming Greek, learning the Greek language, worshiping Greek gods, and so forth. And who was that? That was Israel, because they were right there. They were right in the middle of it. And he started this kingdom, and at first, you know, things were okay. But when he saw that they weren't going to go along with what he was wanting to do, he said, okay. Well, if you don't want to do this the easy way, we'll do it the hard way. And, you know, we go down to verse 23. It says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty. And it says, he shall prosper and thrive, shall destroy the mighty. And also, the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. Now, there was a high priest there in Jerusalem, and this high priest was a good guy. But his brother, who was a wicked person, bribed Antiochus, and so Antiochus accepted his bribe. This guy became the high priest. The other high priest was murdered, and so he caused deceit to prosper under his rule. It says he shall exalt himself in his heart. This guy's name was, now he is known by historians as Antiochus the Fourth, but he called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. In fact, he had an even longer name, and this name embraced deity. And the way the name was translated was trying to find the exact translation. I am God manifest, most glorious. That was what his name translated to be. And his treatment of the Jews was absolutely horrific. And that's it was cruel and inhumane. He wanted to change their religion. They didn't want to change their religion. And so he attacked Jerusalem. He killed 80,000 of the people that lived there. He sold 40,000 as slaves. Then he plundered the temple, and he dedicated it to Zeus, took a pig, sacrificed it on the altar of sacrifice, and he spread the juices of the pig all throughout the sanctuary. So, he stopped the Sabbaths. There were no more sacrifices, and this action that he took was called the abomination that causes desolation. Now, you'll remember that Jesus, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, went back to the book of Daniel and talked about the abomination of desolation and said that it was going to happen yet in the future. We haven't seen that happen yet, but in fact, I'm not going to see it happen. It could be happening real soon, but I'm not going to see it happen because the Lord will come back and take us home with him before that happens. But for those that are left, the Antichrist. Now, hope you're getting the picture. This fella, Antiochus Epiphanes, the one that claimed to be God, is in fact a foreshadowing. He's a type of the Antichrist. And that's what makes this chapter very important, because he, in kind of a general way, will do the Jews what the Antichrist will do the Jews when he comes to power in, I believe, the not-too-distant future. Now, this will happen during the second half of the Great Tribulation. At first, the Antichrist is going to seem like the heroes to the Jews, and he's going to build them a temple. But, right after the 3.5-year mark, he's going to go in, and he's going to set up this false image in the temple. He's going to demand that people worship it. He's just going to tear everything down that has to do with the God of Israel and put in his own God. So this, Antiochus Epiphanes is doing is very much like what is going to happen. It's one of those, types of prophecies where God is prefiguring something that's going to happen in the future. So, He says he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall rise. He shall even rise against the prince of princesses, but he shall be broken without human means. Now, here's something very, very interesting. How long does this guy rule over the nation of Israel? Well, he rules 2,300 days. Now, that's a long time. And, you know, he came into power in 175 B.C., and he was finally, in a sense, run out of town in 164 B.C. Now, who ran him out of town, and what is the event that we celebrate even to this very day? Anybody know? Well, it's Hanukkah. Hanukkah. You see, it was the Judas Maccabeus. He was one of five sons of a fellow whose name was Matthias Maccabeus. They started a revolt, and they cleansed and dedicated the temple. You know, the Hanukkah revolves around the fact that they didn't have enough oil to keep the candles lit. They found this oil. It was just a cruse of oil, a small container of oil, and a cruse. That's the name of the container. Would last less than a day, but they put it in and it lasted 8 days, and that's why we have 8 day Hanukkahs. So celebrate to this day Hanukkah. That's what Hanukkah is all about, the fact that the temple was reclaimed, it was rededicated, it was cleansed, and now we to this day celebrate Hanukkah. Now, and the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Now, I want you to think about Daniel for a little bit. Daniel is, you know, he's been given this second vision. He feels very privileged to have seen this second vision, but after he's seen it, I think there are several thoughts coursing through his mind, and he's trying to get the lowdown on what's going on. You know, this part of Daniel, he's realized. Now we'll get into this in I believe the next chapter. But he's realized that the 70 years that Israel is to be held captive is almost up. And he's thinking, you know, Lord, how are we going to leave Babylon? He's praying, and we believe that Daniel actually contacted Cyrus and spoke with Cyrus, and eventually about 50,000 people are sent back to the nation of Israel to rebuild the temple. All of that, all of those things are going to take place. But I think what's dawning on Daniel is that, you know, we're going home, but it's not going to be that easy. There are going to be some tremendous trials along the way. And Daniel's thinking about that, and he's thinking about these 2,300 days where the children of Israel are under the you know, under this horrible individual who is, you know, wiping them out, who is slaughtering them. And in fact, there's horrible stories about how he, you know, attacked individuals. And I told you about the 80,000 people that were half of them were killed, the other half were sent into slavery. This guy was horrible. And so Daniel, you know, he's really upset. And he's, on the one hand, thankful that God has shown him, but, you know, he's thinking, wow, this is really going to be something that is going to be very hard on my people. Now, you know, these passages in the Bible are all prophetic. And, you know, I think it's important that, you know, we understand that we're right near the time when many of these prophecies are going to come to pass. But back then, this is a long, long time ago. You know, prophecy was not as explicit as it is now. Now, you know, when you think of prophecy in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, you know, there are things that you know are prophetic. I'll read you a prophecy in the Old Testament. This is one that we all know. It says in Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." It says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him." You know the interesting thing about that? It's all in the past tense. It's as if it has already happened. It hasn't happened yet. It hadn't happened yet. But God knew it was going to happen. And it was such a sure thing that God put it in the past tense. And a lot of times in Old Testament prophecy, we see that exact thing. God presents it as if it has already happened. And, you know, another thing that we need to remember about Old Testament prophecy is that, you know, we can look at it, but we're not sure exactly, you know, what the time space is between an event that is being prophesied and another event that comes up. It's J. Vernon McGee used to say that prophecy was like looking at a range of mountains. You're far away, and you see this range of mountains, and you think, "Wow, you know, that's really something." But then, when you get close to the mountains, you find out that yeah, there's a couple ranges of mountains, and that those ranges of mountains have a lot of distance between them. You're looking at them from way back, and it looks like they're all together. But in fact, they're separated by significant distances. And you know, that's the way it worked in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets, they didn't know exactly when these prophecies were going to take place. We're the beneficiaries of the Word of God, and you know, as we read, we know that the puzzle pieces are coming together, and what was not so clear in the Old Testament becomes very clear in the New Testament. And, you know, we're getting very close to the time when the Lord returns for his people. And I would think that as we focus on the prophecies that are beginning to emerge, and you know, we've seen a number of them. We talked about prophecy in detail this last Sunday, but here's the deal: there are, this is a huge issue, because for one thing, when the rapture of the church takes place, there are going to be people that we know, that we love, that we care about, that are going to be left behind unless we tell them. Now, of course, there'll be some people that we tell and they don't want to hear it. But there are other people, I'm sure that if they had the opportunity, they would say, why in the world didn't you tell me? All of a sudden you disappeared one day, you were gone, and I'm here, and I have no idea what's going on, and you were a close friend, you were a close relative, and you didn't tell me? So we need to remind ourselves that, you know, this world and all of its attractions, all of the things that that you know are before us, they're just temporary. The Lord is coming back, and when He comes, when He comes for His church, you know, it'll be a glorious time, but there'll be one thing that we'll never do in heaven. We won't tell anybody about the Lord, because everybody will know the Lord. So we need to remember in this day where the world is, you know, so, you know, I mean, it's all around us. But we need to remember that the Lord is coming back. And because He's coming back, we need to be ready, and we also need to let people know that they can go with us when He comes to get us. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word to us tonight. And I do pray, Lord, that there is this chapter that we looked at, it's just a typology of what's going to happen. There is an Antichrist that is coming, and he's going to deceive Israel, and there are difficult times ahead. And Lord, we believe that because You've died for our sins and our sins have been forgiven, that You're coming back and You're going to receive us unto Yourself. And I pray, Lord, that we would be not only fully aware of that, but we would make our friends, our families aware of that as well. And Lord, I pray for people tonight that they believe in You, they know You, but they need to draw close to You. And I pray, Lord, that You would impress upon our hearts the importance of being close to You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do tonight, we haven't done this for a couple weeks, we're going to have James and Dan and come on up, and we'd just like to pray. And if you need prayer, please come up and pray with one of these men. I'll be up here, and the worship group will be singing softly, and as you feel that. If there's something going on in your life, something going on that you need prayer for, that's what we're here for tonight. And if you're away from the Lord, man, don't leave here. Don't leave here and still be away from the Lord. Jesus is coming back, and He's coming back soon. So we'll just have a time where if you'd like to, come on up.
Oh,
And Father, we thank you that not only have you forgiven us, and Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that every sin, the sins that we'll never forget, and sins that we've forgotten long ago, they're all cleansed, they're all washed. And as far as you're concerned, you've buried our sins in the deepest sea. And we're grateful for that, Lord. Now, Lord, because you have done such a great thing in forgiving us of our sin, would you help us tonight, Lord, to be men and women who love you so much that we can't help but share with the people around us your love. We can't help but share the work that you desire to do in their lives. So Lord, help us. Help us to be people that want to tell others about you. Thank you, Lord. Now, would you bless those that have made their way here tonight, Lord, as they leave? Would you, first of all, give them that peace that passes all understanding? Help them, Lord, to know that you're with them. You're not only with them, you're helping them. And help them to learn to trust you even more. Thank you for the good work that you're doing. And keep it up, Lord. We know you will because you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.